Now, this is Stan Bengtson introducing Pastor Stan as he speaks on the subject, Intelligent Christianity. Pastor Stan.
Thank you, and we're very happy to be on the air again, dear friends, with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Before I say anything else, however, a quick reminder. The 1975 annual Bible Conference of the Berean Bible Fellowship is scheduled for June 21 through 26 at Cedar Lake, Indiana. If you don't know who to write for information or reservations, write us, and we'll try to steer you right, if you please. We'll try to help. But do it soon, for ours is usually the largest conference of them all at Cedar Lake, and we don't want you to be without accommodations because you failed to write in time. So write us about the coming Bible conference, and we'll try to help you. Now, it is true that among God's people there are not many wise men after the flesh, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1:26. But it does not follow from this that ignorance is a virtue in the sight of God. God would not have his people ignorant, especially not with respect to his word and program. Thus, again and again, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, or words to that effect, especially where the most important spiritual matters are concerned. Sad to say, it is generally concerning these very matters that Christians are most ignorant. Six times in Paul's epistles, we find him saying, I would not have you to be ignorant. Three of these have to do with one particular aspect of his great message, the mystery, God's program for the present dispensation. It's with these three that we are particularly concerned in this broadcast. Let me read you in Romans 1:13 to 16 about the inauguration of this present dispensation of grace. He says, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, that is, the literate Gentile as compared with pagan Gentile. Now, the truth of God can be perverted and changed into untruth, beloved, by taking a passage or phrase out of its context. And there is no better example of this than the violence so often done to this passage by lifting one of its phrases, the Jew first, out of his context. Now, first let me say that we here at BBS and I personally love the Jew and have many Jewish personal friends. But this doesn't change the fact that salvation today is not first to anybody. It's equally to all. On every hand, we're told that the gospel is for the Jew first, that God says so in Romans 1:16, when actually this is precisely what he does not say. If it did, it would mean that Paul had contradicted himself, not only in his writings, but in this same epistle. For in Romans 10:12 and 13, he declares, There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The fact is that in Romans 1:13 to 16 we have the apostles' defense for going to the Gentiles with the gospel. I hope you have Romans 1 open and read this again carefully now. In verse 13 he explains, Oftentime I purpose to come to you, you Gentiles, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Then in verses 14 and 15, he speaks of his indebtedness to the lost, and he doesn't even mention the Jew. He says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Clearly, this is a defense of his ministry among the Gentiles. And now the next phrase is important. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice that general phrase, the good news about Christ. He doesn't say the gospel of the circumcision or the gospel of the uncircumcision or my gospel or the gospel of the grace of God, but simply the good news about Christ. And this had gone to the Jew first. But now much had happened, and in Romans 11:32, he declares, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, it had gone to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. And so, practically speaking, this is a Gentile dispensation because there are more, so many more Gentiles in the body of Christ. But it still is a message for Jew and Gentile, an offer for Jew and Gentile, both. Now then, as to the duration of the present dispensation. Again, he says in Romans 11:25, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, you Gentiles. I don't want you to be ignorant that blindness in part has happened to the Gentiles only until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It's clear from Scripture that the inauguration of this present dispensation of grace took place when God raised up the Apostle Paul to proclaim salvation by grace to Jew and Gentile alike. That the Gentiles should be saved apart from Israel's promised redemption was, of course, a divine mystery. It had never been prophesied. And so Paul declares that God would have his saints know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you Gentiles, the hope of glory. Oh, how grateful we Gentiles should be. We have no reason to boast, but we ought to be very grateful as we think that God has visited the Gentiles and brought them, as well as the Jews, salvation, apart from any covenants or prophecy, but just by grace. Well, the time is going. We must deal now with the close, the consummation of this present dispensation of grace. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. That phrase is used because in sleep there is a picture of death. The person is prostrate and unconscious, seemingly, and awaits an awakening. And he goes on, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that is, by divine revelation, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, that's the host of God's attending angels, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.